Well, we're starting lesson 93 tonight in our home Bible study series, and we're still on what? What's our subject? Anybody remember? It's been so long since we met. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And specifically, we've been on the vocal gifts. If you recall, there were 9 gifts of the Spirit, 3 vocal gifts, 3 revelation gifts, and 3 power gifts. We talked about the 3 vocal gifts, which were, who remembers, what were they? Anybody remember? First, the gift of prophecy, the gift of
interpretation of tongues,
and then there's the gift of diverse tongues, which is what you interpret tongues from. So there's 3. Now, before we move on next week to the power gifts and the revelation gifts. I think it'll be the revelation gifts next week. I just thought it'd be a good idea to have a lesson on judging prophecy. So this will be lesson 93, entitled Judging Prophecy. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll take a look at verse 29. We want everything that we do and say in these meetings to be verified by the Bible. And so if we're going to have a lesson on judging prophecy, let's talk about what our basis for judging prophecy is. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Let's start with verse 27 through 29. Who'd like to read that for us, nice and clear and loud? Who's got that? Would you like to read it, man? Go ahead. First, read 27, 28, 29.
If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2 or at least 3, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others judge.
Okay. It says that last verse Matt just read, it says, let the prophets speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge. It means the other people that aren't doing the prophesying are to what? Judge what's being said. That doesn't mean to jump up and say, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. That just means let your own spirit be your own guide on whether this is fully from God or not, okay? It's okay to judge prophecy. I mean, the Bible tells us we can do that here. Now, God, when he speaks, what he says is always right, correct? I mean, he's always going to be right. But why would you might have to judge what comes out of somebody's mouth, even though when God speaks, it's always right? If it's a prophet or speaking in the simple gift of prophecy, wouldn't it always be right? What can go wrong there? Anybody have any ideas on that?
The person,
because the person is what? A channel, all right? And when it comes in one end, it comes out the other end. Sometimes it can get a little bit distorted, depending, you know. Some of you might have a start off in the Lord, somebody might, and then all of a sudden, if they're not too used to doing that or not completely tuned into the Holy Spirit, they might not know when to be quiet and when the Lord's done, and they might continue on with some things that maybe aren't fully of God, okay? And so saying, let them speak 2 or 3, but always let yourself judge prophecy. So that's our scripture, that it's okay to judge prophecy and also okay to judge prophets. Now let's go take a look and get another scripture in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm just kind of setting the stage for judging prophecy. Verse 15, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And let's see. Steve, you have that there?
I have it, yeah.
Okay, who does have it? Marianne?
Would you read it? The false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves.
Okay, what does it say about false prophets?
Watch out.
Watch out. And if you're going to watch out for them, you're going to have to judge what they say, right? Okay, so those are a couple scriptures. We could have some more. It says beware, and the only way to beware is to judge what they say, or watch out. So, it's okay. We're supposed to judge. We're not just to blindly accept whatever we hear, even when it comes supposedly as a gift of the Spirit. Does everybody understand that? Now, there's 2 ways you might receive a word. There's the vocal gifts, and there's also when prophets speak. Okay, those are 2 different things. Remember, the vocal gifts were the simple gift of prophecy, diverse tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those all have, those are called the free vocal gifts. And they all have this purpose. And it's in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Does anybody remember what they were? They will always speak to edification. What's the other one? Exhortation. What's the third one? Does anybody remember? And that would be exhortation and comfort. That's what the simple gift of prophecy does. That's what the gift of tongues interpretation is. It will always be to edify, exhort, and comfort. And 1 Corinthians 14:3, I didn't have you turn to that because we've covered it so many times, I think you remember that. It says that is the purpose of it, all right? So that's all the vocal gifts will ever do. But however, when prophets speak, they can also foretell. We've been through this. This is kind of a little bit of review for you. They on occasion will predict something will happen by the Holy Spirit. Is everybody with me here? Okay? But there's a difference. The simple gifts that we're talking about in the gifts of the Spirit, gift of prophecy, diverse tongues, interpretation tongues, will never do that. It will never foretell. It will only forthtell. Forthcoming. In other words, it will be edify, exhort, and comfort. And these are the typical ways you and I as laymen would use these gifts. Now, a prophet would be a full-time ministry. All right, anybody that's a prophet would be a roving ministry throughout the body of Christ. Kenneth Hagin was a prophet, and there's others too. Okay. And so they can speak in a foretelling or predicting mode. All right. So in judging the vocal gifts, you accept or reject or judge them based on do they exhort, do they edify, and do they comfort? If they don't do that, beware. All right? All right. But in judging vocal gifts, we judge them based on 1 Corinthians 14:3, edify, exhortation, and comfort, but leave the correction, if there is any, to the one in charge. If there's going to be any correction made, it should be, like say somebody jumps up in church and says something that's obviously not of the Lord. Any correction should come from the leader of the group. People shouldn't just pop up in church and say, I don't agree with that, it would be disorder, okay? But when you judge it, it just means judge it internally. You don't have, you can just say, I'm not going to receive that. I don't think that edifies, it doesn't exhort, and it didn't comfort anybody. I don't really think that's of the Lord. That's your own personal opinion, you're entitled to it, based on those that you're supposed to judge it. And you might discuss it with your wife at home, that's okay. But we don't pop up in church and call the person that we don't agree with and say, I don't believe that's of the Lord, I think you need to sit down. That's for the leader of the group, if there's ever that would be done. In fact, he wouldn't even do that. He would probably go to the person, if it happened more than once or twice or three times, in private, and say initially, brother or sister, I really don't think that was of the Lord, because it doesn't fulfill the criteria here. And if they're teachable, they'll learn from that. If they're not teachable, sometimes people get a little upset about things like that. But it's not up to us. But in judging prophets, now we're talking about a different thing here, prophets, full-time minister, person that goes around, is a prophet, maybe foretelling or predicting something, you have to judge that privately by yourself, and not based on 1 Corinthians 14:3, but just, we're going to talk about how to do that in this lesson, that's what it's all about. But you're going to have to do that yourself, since the one in charge may be the one that is in error. So you have to know enough about this to be able to judge prophecy on your own, all right? And that's what the lesson is about tonight. Now, why must we be so careful? Well, let's just turn to Matthew chapter 24. That's probably the best way to do it. Matthew 24, where we're going, tells one of the reasons we have to be careful. All right. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Seth, you have that? Read verse 11.
Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many.
Okay, what's the... Many false prophets shall rise up in the latter days, we're talking about. Jesus is talking about signs of the end here. And what's the problem they're going to bring? They're going to what?
Deceive
people. Deception. False prophets will deceive. We don't want to be deceived, do we? So we have to, this is a subject that we need to look at, because some people are just, they mean well, but they just accept anything anybody says. If someone says, I'm a prophet, therefore what I'm saying, people will just, like little birds, will just open their mouth and swallow whatever comes out, just like a mama bird coming up with a bunch of baby birds, and they've just all got their little eyes shut and their mouths wide open, just accepting whatever's put in there. And we're not to do that. We're to judge these things. And there's criteria for doing that. And the reason we need to do that is because some of these guys will deceive you. And we'll get into some of the reasons they do that. Now, I'm not trying to be downer, but, you know, we need to be cautious on some of these things, because some people just swallow anything. All right. Now, here's the guideline. We shouldn't be suspicious, but we must be careful not to follow error. In other words, we are not trying to build into us this lesson, a suspicious mentality. You know, we should just start off assuming everything's okay. But if certain guidelines aren't followed, and certain things don't measure up to Scripture, then don't accept it, all right? Now, another thing, you know, turn to 2 Peter, and we'll see another reason that we have to be careful of false prophets. Who's got that one?
But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will probably teach their destructive heresies about God and even turn against their master who bought them. Theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality, and because of them, Christ and his true way will be slandered.
Okay. Now, she's got a little bit different translation, but it does say exactly what I wanted to bring out here. It says, there will be false prophets among the people, and even false teachers, and they shall bring in my version says, damnable heresies. Now, what is a heresy? A heresy is something serious that someone says that directly violates some precept or principle in the Bible. That's heresy. All right? Now, the reason you would know what heresy is if it violates the doctrine of Christ, it's heresy. Now, you know what the doctrine of Christ is. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul is talking to the people, and he's saying, I want to move on from the things we've been talking about to something a little deeper now. But he says, I really can't because you're not ready. I have to stick to the doctrine, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And I'll just read to you really quickly here. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and keep your finger there, you can do that. But the doctrine of Christ is this. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says in his letter to the Hebrews, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. And here he goes into what the doctrine of Christ is. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, that's one of them. Number two, faith toward God, that's another. The doctrine of baptisms, there's several kinds of baptisms. There's the water baptism, when you're baptized in the body of Christ, baptism in the Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. These are uncompromising things in our Christian faith. Anybody that moves away from this thing called the doctrine of Christ is called serious error. That would be heresy, what we're talking about. And some false prophets will bring in, it says, heresy, and we have to be careful of it. So it gives you one example here back in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Sidney read. Says there are false prophets among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Here it gives you one. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring unto themselves swift destruction. That would be like denying the resurrection of the dead. That would be one of the doctrine of Christ. We just read that. That would be denying the Lord that brought them, saying that, you know, he's not really risen from the dead. He's not really Christ. That obviously, we shouldn't sit still for anything like that. Now, as I said, many shall follow their pernicious ways. And here's one of the sad, sad things that happens when this happens. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, we see that all the time today. We see things come into the body of Christ that aren't of God, and many follow these things when they're not of God. And here's the tragedy. Many, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Did you ever notice that? What happens is some false prophet brings in some doctrine that's not of God. Then people follow that doctrine and follow that person, and they get off the beam, and then the worst part of the whole thing is, I mean, bad enough that these people are off the beam, but worse than that even, I think, is that the way of truth becomes evil spoken of. Because the world sees this and they go, oh, dumb Christians. I would never be a Christian for anything. Look at that kooky thing they just did. And they got this group over here acting so goofy and doing this thing and following this guy, this false prophet. And it says, because of this, the way of truth the true way, then will be evil spoken of. I run into this all the time. People, you know, you try to witness to somebody or go up to somebody, and they'll say, well, you know, I don't believe that because I watch TV, and this one guy on TV, boy, he was just out to get the people's money, or they did this and this. And see, they do. And a few bad eggs make it bad for the rest of us because they lump everybody into this category. And that way, the way of truth is evil spoken of. And so, that's one of the dangers of these false prophets, is that it makes Christianity look silly or unpalatable to the world. That's bad. There's some other reasons here too. 1 Timothy, I'll just turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read this one. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. These people started out for God, most of these people that are false prophets. Or they don't even know it. All right? And they depart from the faith, and some of them don't even know it. Giving heed, why do they depart from the faith? Who would do that? Because they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They get so caught up in some new teaching or some new revelation they thought they got from God that it wasn't from God. You know, God, I mean, sometimes the enemy will bring things to you, and he'll puff you up inside and say, this is a new teaching. And he'll make you think it's God, that you're getting, I'm giving you a new revelation. It's special for you. And little by little, they get off. Listen to this other voice. Now, there's a reason they get off, and we'll get into that later. But one of the reasons is that they're giving heed to these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, some do, and commanding to abstain from certain foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. He's given us a few things that in the latter days, it says here, in the latter times, will crop up. And that is, certain people are going to get off, they're going to speak lies, they're going to forbid to marry, they're going to say it's okay, you don't have to get married, you know, you can just live together if you want to. It never says anything in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about when you're married or a husband and wife. I mean, just being together, your husband and wife. And they'll pervert the doctrine of Christ. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain foods. And it says perfectly clear here, all food is okay as long as it's sanctified with the word of God and prayer. I've had people come up to me, you know, and when I was a brand new Christian in the airport one time, this guy came up to me, pointed his finger in my face and said, you're a Christian and you eat the meat of animals. You shouldn't do that. He was telling me you should not eat. You know, and he says, I can tell you're a Christian and you shouldn't be doing this. You know, and I went back and sat down and waited for my plane. I said, Lord, what was that all about? And I just opened the Bible and I opened to this scripture right here and read this. And it said, in the latter days, some people are going to be doing this. Beware of that. Don't worry about it, Mike. Eat anything. As long as you bless it before you eat it, nothing is to be refused, for it is set apart and sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So the Lord straightened me out on that right away. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know. Well, you're brand new. Some of these brand new baby Christians, they don't know. And they're trying to learn. Some people like this can lead them astray. Okay. We can go on here why these people are dangerous and we have to be careful. 1 John 4, 1 through 6 says some of these false prophets will really have an antichrist spirit. And they'll begin to... In fact, we see some of this already. There are a lot of preachers in the World Council of Churches, who is quite a liberal group of people, by the way, who deny the virgin birth now. And they are ministers, supposedly Christian ministers, saying, and they deny the deity of Jesus. They deny that his miracles were really, truly miracles, fed the 5,000. That's an allegory. It doesn't. It just means that Jesus was compassionate and he would have fed the 5,000 if he could. And they had their own food, but he blessed it and it wasn't really a miracle. They'll undermine these things. Now we sit here and we think, well, we would never be deceived by this. And I don't think that we would. But God says he wants us to know in the latter days some of these things are going to happen. Why do they do this? If you go back to 1 John, which we're not turning to because I want to get through this lesson, it says because they listen to a spirit of error. These seducing spirits out there. They actually think they're right. They actually think they're being liberal and loving toward them, but they don't really believe the truths that you and I do. And so God is saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen in the latter days. We need to be careful of it, okay? Now, how can we tell? All right? There's eight ways I have found in the Bible, eight questions to ask yourself to judge prophecy from prophets or full-time ministers. Now, the reason I say prophets or full-time ministers is we've already come up with the criteria for judging the vocal gifts, and that is, does it edify, does it exhort, does it comfort? If it doesn't, it's not from God, forget about it, okay? It wasn't God. That's okay. Most of it will be. Okay, I don't mean to create a negative idea here. And most people that do these things, if they do make a little mistake, and if it doesn't edify, exhort, or comfort, you know, they just got in the flesh. That doesn't mean they're evil or anything on the vocal gifts, okay? So I'm separating the vocal gifts from this prophets in this. Do you understand that? The vocal gifts, when there's a mistake, it's usually just the person makes a little mistake. But this other part that we're talking about now is a little more serious. Because these guys are given high-profile ministries, usually maybe come to a group of people, invited there, and they can affect a whole group of people if they're off. Now, here's eight questions to judge prophecy from these, from anybody. They 99% of the time probably, or I don't know what percent, everything's going to be okay. But when it's not, just ask these questions. Now, turn back to Matthew 7 again, and we'll look a little further in this chapter. There's some points I want to bring out here. Matthew 7, and we'll look at verse 15. I'll read this myself. It says, beware of false prophets. God is telling us to beware of these guys, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves. What does that mean? They disguise themselves. They're not what they seem. All right? Well, what are we going to do, Lord? And he says, here's how you're going to know them. You ready? Here's how you're going to know these people. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? What's the answer to that? No. Do men gather figs of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now listen, it goes even further, it gets stronger. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Still talking about false prophets. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. There's a very profound thing Jesus is saying here. He's saying the main way, and I think this is the main way, really, you're going to know when someone is off the beam, if you're around them for a while, is the fruit that they bear in their own personal lives, they can't fake it. Jesus says here that a corrupt tree will always produce corrupt fruit. A good tree will produce good fruit. Everybody goes, well, of course. How could a good tree produce bad fruit? Can't happen. How could a bad tree produce good fruit? Can't happen. Jesus is saying, so is it with these false prophets. There's something about being a false prophet that they cannot produce consistently good fruit in their lives. You will be able to tell simply by the fruit of their lives. What are the fruits? Well, how about the fruit of the Spirit? How much love do they have? How much joy do they bring into gathering? How much peace is there? How much gentleness? How much goodness? You see what I'm saying? These fruits won't be strong in manifestation in their lives at all. They can't fake the fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. You can't fake fruit. Good fruit doesn't spring from a tree that's bad. And so one way you'll be able to judge these guys is by the fruits in their lives. Now, you've seen that yourself. It's not mysterious. These people that are false prophets, they go along for a while and they have a big following, and all of a sudden you read some big scandal in the paper. Something they were doing on the sly all this time. Some sort of a sex sin, or some sort of a adultery situation, some sort of a financial blow up with the thing where they were skimming things off. You've heard of this stuff before. Jesus is saying eventually the fruits will prove whether they're of me or not. Okay, that's one question to ask. Another thing, question to ask, is does what they say testify of or glorify Jesus? Now, if everything they say is self-centered and about them and about their ministry and prophesying to you about how you need to support their ministry or something like that, that's not going to be of God. Because Revelations 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what it says. Revelations 19:10. In other words, if it's true prophecy from God, if it's a true prophetic thing that they're doing, it will lift up and glorify Jesus. Also, let's take a look at John chapter 16, and we're going to see a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Now, who manifests these gifts to a person? It's the Holy Spirit, right? So anything that comes out of their mouth that's truly of God is going to be synonymous with something the Holy Spirit would do, correct? It wouldn't be something entirely against what he would ever do if it's of the Spirit of God. And so if you look at John chapter 16 in verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth is come, this is what he's going to do. He's going to guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus is speaking, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to a person was it will lift up Jesus. It will glorify Jesus. Again, this is just emphasizing and reiterating the fact that I read in Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Or the spirit of prophecy. When it's prophecy, it will testify of Jesus. Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So you ask yourself this question. Does what they say glorify or lift up Jesus and living for God, or does it flatter man? If it flatters man, or flatters their ministry, or prophesies of their ministry being lifted above others, and it will be more financially blessed for people to give to their ministries and other ministries, that's not of God. God won't do that. He won't set one part of the body of Christ against another part. There won't be division there. Okay? That's another question. That's question number two. Question number three. This is an obvious one. Does what is said by these people agree with Scripture? That's an obvious one, isn't it? Because why? The prophet, when he's speaking from God, from the Spirit of God, is not going to violate the very book he wrote. The same Spirit wrote, is he? The Holy Spirit isn't going to say one thing through a prophet and then another thing through the Word of God. Things that are mutually contradictory. That won't ever happen. So that's another way you can tell. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit when they wrote the book, the Bible. So we're just using these two scriptures to show that the Bible is written by the Holy Spirit of God. You know that, don't you? So if something doesn't agree with Scripture, it can't be from the Holy Spirit. Yes, Marianne?
Some time ago, someone came to me and said, you should consider going to their church because their person in the church, who was in went for some distance to another person who had a new revelation. He got that revelation and just bringing it back. And my first witness was, oh my. What's wrong with that? The wrong with that is there's no new revelation. It's in the Word. You're not going to be in this generation at this time. Someone has a new revelation. It's going to change anything that you should go to bring it back to your group. Just,
it won't be a revelation that doesn't come from the Word, will it?
Right, but it wouldn't be a new. That is what this person said. Yeah. Oh, a new revelation, and he went to, you know, huh? You can go right here to the Word and get all the revelation you need. I guess what I'm saying is this thing's going to happen, right? You know, as you're walking down the street, talk to somebody.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
I want to say that, you know, when you first started going to your classes, I wouldn't believe me. I was fairly new, but if you hadn't backed everything up with scripture, I mean, yeah, I mean, it's as simple as that. You backed everything with scripture, and I thought, wow, you showed me, the Lord showed me, and that's, it's, if you show me in here, I'm going to believe
it. Okay.
Exactly.
That's safety, you know. That's the way it should be. It should, if something is brand new, and especially if it seems to go against the doctrine of Christ and can't be backed up with scripture, alarm bells ought to go off. Well, thanks for saying that, because I try to keep everything nailed down by scripture and not just get off caught up in some thought that I get or something like that. And if I ever get away from it, you tell me, okay?
Well, I was thinking maybe she meant this. It would be new to their church. They, this person traveled to a person in another state to get what this person was telling them was a new revelation. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't really think that my manufacturer knew beyond this word. He's not going to be in here. Isn't he here?
It just depends on what she meant by that. If it was something, if she just meant that this particular person over here had a real in-depth teaching on healing or something like that, it was based on the word, and it was some that they hadn't heard yet, if she meant it that way, that'd be okay. But if it was actually a new thing that was not ever, you know, a revelation
that
was...
Well, if I told you the state, that probably killed you, didn't it?
California, here we come.
I just knew.
Well, yeah,
maybe I should read these scriptures. Would you rather I took a little longer tonight and we just went to all these scriptures? That's fine. You're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, aren't you? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Turn to 2 Peter 1:20. That one probably something's not quite as common, and it'd probably be useful to take a look at it. I'll tell you, I've gotten a lot out of this. I'm going to read 16 through 21. And this is a beautiful series of verses on written by the Apostle Peter on the importance of the Word of God. Now let me just read this to you. He said, "For we have not followed," this is verse 16, "cunningly devised fables." Now that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about cunningly devised fables that aren't with the Word of God. This would be what a false prophet would do. "For we have not followed these cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, what he means here, eyewitnesses of his majesty, means that when he, Peter, and James and John went with Jesus onto the mountain, they witnessed Jesus' glorified body. And they heard his father speak. He's going to talk about that in just a second. For he received from God, the Father, talking about Jesus, honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, they were on that mountain, and that's the voice they heard. "And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard," he, James, and John, "when we were with him in the holy mount." Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, talked about in all the Gospels, or at least three of them. Now listen, this verse 19 is a stunning thing if you followed it to now, because he's saying, we saw this up there when we were with Jesus. We saw him there in this state. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." How could it be more sure than eyewitness? You ever wonder about that? Well, let's read on. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed unto this more sure word," he's talking about, "as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart." He's still talking about this more sure word, verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For this prophecy of the scripture, all the scriptures, came not in old time by the will of man." In other words, these aren't just men speaking, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he calls this more sure than what they saw on that mount with their own eyes. So that's the credibility and that he gives scripture. Everybody see that? And so this scripture has been given by the Holy Spirit. And this scripture, Jesus says in John chapter 10, cannot be broken. 10:35, Jesus said, scripture cannot be broken. That means that if it's in scripture, that is the bottom line. That's what Peter just said. The scriptures, the word of God, is the bottom line to any truth. If it disagrees with scripture, shut your ears. So this is our third point, is to ask this question. Does what is said agree with scripture? Because we learn in the gifts of the Spirit and in prophecy that these are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that wrote the Word of God. That Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. So if there's any contradiction, it's man's contradiction, not God. This is another way of saying it. So that's the third question to ask yourself. Does it, what they said, agree with Scripture? If it doesn't, if it violates Scripture, forget it. Number four, here's the most obvious one. Did what they say come true? In other words, if there's a little time has passed, this one really gets me sometimes. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy while I'm talking here. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I have seen people, and this totally confuses me, but I have seen people that have heard a guy make numerous mistakes about predicting something, and it doesn't seem to faze them one bit in the guy's ministry. That ought to be, if he predicts something and it doesn't come to pass, that ought to tell you something's wrong somewhere, especially if there's a time limit on it. But some people, it just doesn't seem to bother. But let's not be like that. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. And Matt, we're back to you. So would you read Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22, and read it fairly loudly so we can pick it up, okay?
21 and 22.
Right.
And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him.
That means that you shall not pay any attention to him. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? All Matt's saying here and what he said, they're saying, if you say in your heart, how are we going to know if this is the Lord that's just spoken this? And the Lord says here, here's the way you tell. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing doesn't happen or come to pass, then it wasn't the Lord that spoke. Now that's not too hard to understand, is it? This is the ultimate test. It's amazing so many people don't seem to pick up on this thing. They'll go back to the same person over and over and over when he's been wrong practically on everything he said. Now, I used to write this stuff down because, if I heard something on TV or some guy says, the Lord told me that this is going to happen and we're in the last days and before 3 or 4 years are out, these four things are going to happen, I'd write them down. And I'd go back in 3 or 4 years and I'd see, did that happen or not? And if that didn't happen, I'd check that guy right off. As far as, that's what the Bible says do. And you'd be surprised how many of these things you forget about and just go on and don't remember, and it never happened. And it's sad to say, a lot of times this is the way it is. Now, we're not trying to create suspicion in your mind. All we're saying is, somewhere along the line, we need one lesson, only one. This is the only time we're going to talk about this, on how to judge prophecy. Because I don't like to teach on this kind of stuff very often because it's kind of, you're talking about unfortunate situations in the body of Christ that sometimes exist. And I don't like to dwell on the negative. I really don't. But the Bible says we need to judge prophecy, and this is the way you do it. So we're going to talk about this one night and then let it go. All right. Now, number five question to ask. Did it lead me closer to God or make me more beholden to them? Turn to Deuteronomy, or in Deuteronomy already, back a few pages to Deuteronomy 13. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And since there's a few verses, I'm going to read this here. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Now listen to this. This is really good. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, and here it actually came to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let's go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. In other words, what he's saying is, the next test is, even if it comes to pass, if it the thing leads you further from God, don't follow it. In other words, let's say, remember the Old Testament where Moses was trying to get the Israelites to come out of the promised land, to leave Egypt and go on the journey and eventually go into the promised land. And it was kind of a contest between Moses, the miracles he worked, and the sorcerers there. Remember that? And they would throw down their sticks and they'd turn into snakes, and he would throw his and his would eat theirs up and things like that. Well, he's saying, even if there's a prophet among you who seems to do signs and wonders, great signs and wonders, if then after he does the signs and wonders, this is verse 2, he says, let us go after other gods and serve them. And you go, wow, this guy's obviously a god, because look at the signs and wonders he did. I wouldn't ordinarily follow a guy like this, and it's not something I normally do, but look at what God did through him. And he followed this guy when he goes off into some areas that aren't of God, okay? In other words, he's saying here, everything that happens that's a miracle isn't necessarily from God. And it can lead you astray. Okay, is everybody clear on that? That sometimes the devil will work things that are apparently miracles to lead people astray. Now, we have seen that, and it's been prophesied that this Antichrist and his prophet, when they come finally, they're going to work big works. And even one of them is going to be raised from the dead that was killed. And that's going to draw away a lot of people, follow them. But it's not a working of God. I'm going to give you a personal example of something that happened to me that was exactly this way, and what the Lord told me about this situation. I was in a situation where I led a man to the Lord, and he was a pretty rough character. He was a boxer and a few other things, and had a really rough life and everything. And at the time, he was working at the same company I was, and I told him about the Lord, and he accepted Jesus and all that. Well, he ran around with a bunch of people that were kind of strange. And he was in the process, you know how you are when you're a brand new Christian, you still got some of your old friends, and he was telling me about this one friend of his. He says, I want you to meet this guy. And I says, why? He says, he's a prophet of God. I says, really? And he says, yeah, and I was pretty young too. I was a pretty new Christian, maybe a couple of years. And he says, yeah. He says, his son had a horrible grand mal seizures all the time. And he said, the doctor said it's the worst seizures I've ever seen that this young man has. And the doctors couldn't cure it. And he went to a prayer, to an evangelist, and got in a prayer line, and his son still wasn't healed. Finally, he met this other guy who was a quote healer. And he says, I can heal your son. And he says, well, I'm willing to try anything. And so the guy says, bring your son to my house on such and such a night, and we'll get him healed. And so he brought his son over there. Well, the man had the son pick off all his clothes and lay on the floor, and they rubbed him all over with olive oil, got him all greasy and goofy, and he had to lay with his head toward the north and his feet toward the south. And then the man rubbed him all over, this so-called healer. Now, this is not a pretty picture. And after that was all done, the son never had another seat. That was it. He was healed. This guy was ecstatic. His son was finally healed. He didn't have any more seizures. And so Louis, my friend, said, you told me that, you know, that to be careful of occult things, that, you know, and when I first told you about this, you said it didn't sound right to you. I want to bring him over to your house. I want you to meet this guy. He's really the real thing. So he brought this guy over to my house, this healer guy, and he came into my room and told me the story about the boy and all of that. I don't know anything. I'm just a brand new Christian. So Louis says, well, what do you think of that? The doctors couldn't heal him. God couldn't heal him. And Louis knew. I mean, through this evangelist. But this guy is the real thing. He got this boy healed. It just sounded so goofy to me, though. So I said, well, I got to go to the bathroom. So I left him in my office there, and I went to the bathroom. I said, what about this, Lord? What do I say to this guy? What do I say to Louis? And the Lord said, tell him that the same Satan who made you sick in the beginning is able to remove the symptoms temporarily if he can get you more in bondage to him. And I thought, wow. I thought, because I knew enough to know that sickness came from Satan, wasn't from God. And I thought how easy that would be. If Satan has got the power to put a sickness on it, don't you think he can release those symptoms if he wants to, temporarily? If it would pull someone more deeply into his clutches, and that's exactly what happened. So I went back and I explained that to them. And the man, of course, who was the healer, did not buy it at all. He got real puffy about this whole thing, you know. But I didn't ask for the guy to come to my home. They came there to convince me that this guy was a legitimate healer. But it was so strange. I mean, just the way he did it would tell you that wasn't God. Mm-hmm. He would go ahead, take off all their clothes, grease them up with olive oil, lay their head toward the north. That all sounds, I mean, you wouldn't have to be the sharpest, you know, person to figure that out. But then I wanted to know why the symptoms left. And the Lord told me. He says, you know, this came from Satan in the beginning. You know, how didn't you see me cast out? Not all epilepsy is from the devil. I'm not saying that. Some of it is, though. In fact, in the Bible, some of it was. Jesus healed some guys with epilepsy that was the devil. And so the same Satan who put this on him in the first place had just released him temporarily to suck this man and his son into this whole occult mess that this healer was in. And sure enough, that's what they did. In fact, the next thing that man told this man who had his son healed was, I can see that you have this gift that I have. Come with me and I'm going to show you how to develop this gift. He goes, really? You think I have it too? Wow. And he went off with this guy and Satan got another, you know. So Jesus is saying, this is exactly what happened here, and this is what Deuteronomy is saying here. Even if a good thing comes to pass, if it causes somebody to become beholden to an individual rather than God, if it lifts up a person, then don't that's not of God. Because it says so right here. Not because of my experience. My experience just goes along with this, but because of what the Word of God says. Number six. Here's an easy one. Does what they say witness to my spirit? 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, as believers, we all have the same spirit of faith. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. That makes sense. There's not a 25,000 different Holy Spirits. There's only one. And you, Steve, you've got the same Holy Spirit I've got. Matt, you've got the same one I have. Sydney's got the same one. Marianne's got the same one. Seth's got the same Holy Spirit. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. So, the thing is, someone who claims to be a believer and has the same Holy Spirit that you have shouldn't be saying something that doesn't agree with your spirit because of the same spirit. You understand what I'm saying? But if they've got a different spirit, then it may not agree. And if you've got the Holy Spirit, which one you should listen to? The Holy Spirit inside you. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. I'm going to read this one too because I want to make it. Because I want to save some time here. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle John, these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, what he's talking about here in this seduce you is people that would say things that would cause you to get off track. These things I'm writing unto you for this reason, because there's people out there that are out to seduce you. The anointing, talking about the Holy Spirit here, which you have received of him, lives in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. What is this saying here? He's saying, I am writing this because there's people out there that are trying to seduce you and get you to listen to the wrong things. Here's what you use to know when this is happening. You have an anointing in you of the Holy Spirit that lives in your spirit. And because of this, you do not need to have any man teach you, in other means, anything that goes against what your own spirit says. Now, obviously, some people have taken this out of context and said, I don't need a teacher. I don't want to go anywhere to Bible study. I don't want to hear any preachers because the Bible says you don't need any man to teach you. Well, that's weird. How come the Lord said in other places, I have given you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Why did he give the body of Christ teachers if he doesn't want anybody to teach them? See, that's not what it's talking about. Go ahead, Sydney.
He says, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true.
Right. Because of what your own spirit inside is the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, in a few places in the Bible, is called the spirit of truth. He will never, ever lead you into error. It will always be into truth. So this is simply saying, when in doubt, and someone, you're not quite sure of this person or what they're saying, go by what your spirit inside is telling you. If it's telling you, this doesn't sound like the Jesus I know, stay away. Watch it. And I've had that happen several times. People say, well, how do you know? Well, when you go in into your private time and you spend time with the Lord and you have that presence, you know what that feeling is like. You know what Jesus is like. You know how he speaks to you. You know the feeling that you have when he's present and he's witnessing to your spirit about something. Well, if this person sounds like a whole different Jesus, you don't even recognize this Jesus at all, be careful. That's how I tell, because Jesus isn't two different people. You know, in my Jesus that I experienced in my private time with the Lord, is loving, he's quiet, he's holy, he's never condemning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He's always uplifting. If there's any correction to be made, it's always in a loving way to lead me closer to him. It's never harsh. It's never discouraging. It's never, can't you get this right? It's never like that. But then if I hear someone else telling me through supposed prophecy or whatever, and it comes across as an entirely different Jesus that's condemning, that's harsh, that you're never getting anything right, and I've heard this before, that's not him. That's a whole different Jesus that isn't Jesus. I mean, we ought to know these things, but maybe Christians sometimes, and people that haven't maybe spent that much time with the Lord, maybe not know these things. Although, I can't even say that, because I've known some baby Christians that were better at discerning the voice of the Lord than I have people who sometimes have been Christians for a long time. I don't know why that is. It seems like sometimes we just get into a mode where tradition and doctrine based on a denomination rather than the Bible gets in there, and it almost makes people like that easier to fool than it is a brand new Christian, maybe that doesn't have any of that background sometimes. But these are just guidelines, ways of telling what's of the Lord and what isn't. The next one, does it produce liberty or bondage? What they say. God will set people free, not bind them. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, you're going to see when Jesus defined his ministry, one of the things he said that he was going to do was set at liberty them that are bruised. He's not going to make them more under bondage. In fact, Jesus chewed out the Pharisees. I just thought of that. You remember when Jesus came up to the Pharisees and he chewed them out and he said, you bring burdens upon people. You're putting burdens upon these people. You people don't tithe, and you're taking all these things from these people and saying they need to do this and do that, and you're even telling people, rather than support their own widowed mother, to give that money into your treasury instead. And he was really chewing them out because they were warping what God's word said. They were bringing people into bondage. I mean, all the washings and all that, the works and things that they had to do. Now, Jesus said, you know, this is, he said, you're doing all these things on the outside, but inward, he says, on the outside, everything looks great to the people, but inside, he says, they're full of dead men's bones. So Jesus will never, ever produce bondage. Remember here, it says in Luke 4:18, Jesus said, He defined his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And if something's doing something else, that's not God. In other words, look at the two will break out here for you. He said he's going to preach deliverance to captives. Jesus is trying to bring people, set people free from being captives. He's trying to set them at liberty, it says here, not bring them under more bondage. Anything that brings people under bondage usually brings people, is trying to bring people into subjugation to some man somewhere. And that's not of God. If you ever get involved in a situation where the person, when you think of that church, organization, or thing, and you think of the person first always, what they would think, or what they, how they interpret this, something's wrong somewhere. They should be leading you to a closer relationship with your Lord. If it's lifting themselves up and placing them in between the Lord Jesus Christ and you, and only things that come through them, that isn't God. God isn't trying to make you dependent on any one person. He wants you just freely to come to him. Okay? Now they can be used, people are to be used to teach and to pastor and all those things, not to lift them up, but just to be an aid to you. Be able to have a closer relationship with your Lord, not to place themselves in between you and your Lord. Okay? And so you can ask that question. I'm just reminded of another scripture. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you shall know the truth. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, Jesus is saying that his ministry, his word, will set people free. It will never bring them under bondage. And finally, the last question is, does what they're saying or doing split the body of Christ? Our last scripture, turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll finish on that. This is something that I've tried to be very, very careful of. You know, I teach a Bible study in my home and in your home here, and I want to be really, really careful that whatever I do is not in competition with any church, any other organization. I'm very careful that, trying to be careful at least, that when I teach somebody else that we support the church they go to, because these people that, and these Bible studies and stuff like that, they don't answer to me. They answer to Jesus Christ, but they also, they have a pastor. And he is the one that is in charge with their spiritual growth, primarily. Not a teacher, okay? And so, a person like myself that teaches the Bible has to be very careful that they never insert themselves in a position where the people begin to look at them as a pseudo-pastor or... You understand what I'm saying? Because that's not the role of the teacher at all. The pastor is given care, the shepherd for the flock. Now, a teacher can be an aide, so you have to be a little careful. That's why we schedule any meetings we have on nights when there's no church, so it's never a choice to go to the Bible study or go to a certain church on that night and things like that. I'm not saying that to lift me up. I'm just saying that's the thing the Lord has been careful to show me what my role is as compared to some of these other people. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is getting ready to, he's going to Jerusalem, and he knows he's not going to see these people anymore. And so he's going by all the churches he's established, kind of to establish them a little more solidly in the word, and then he's leaving them. And so it's kind of sad parties. If you read this very last of Acts, all the way through here, he's saying goodbye to these people, and they're very sad that they won't see him anymore. And he's saying, verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He's going to Jerusalem, and then he's appealing to Caesar, and he's going to Rome after that. And then he goes into jail in Rome for a long time. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's one thing I hope to God that, well, I hope I just declare unto you all the counsel of God, and don't shy back from any of it. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. See, there's a pressure to not declare all the counsel of God sometimes, because some people, you know, it goes against some of their traditions and things like that. And Paul said, I've never done that. I've always come to you and told you the full gospel. And he says, now, take heed therefore. I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking to these elders here now, the ones that are going to be in charge of these, when he leaves, of all these people. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. These aren't people necessarily that are from the outside the church. These are people in the church. They can begin to listen to the wrong spirit. He says, from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be careful, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I love that, that last verse. That's so pretty. Well, anyway, he's saying that after I depart, don't forget what I said, because there are going to be people that even rise up among the people here that are going to bring in perverse things and to draw away disciples after them. So another question you can ask then, is this new truth that's coming forth here, is this splitting the body? Did we have a pretty nice group before that was going on with God and getting along pretty good, and now since this guy's come to our church and all of a sudden we got half the church is saying, well, there's pastors in error and all this stuff, and half of them want to go off and form a new church with this guy? Be careful of that kind of a situation, is all I'm saying, okay? So tonight's lesson, after we finish the vocal gifts, was how to judge prophecy. And I just felt like it would be a capping teaching for ending the vocal gifts, and produce a few questions if you're ever in doubt about something that you could ask that might help clear up whether this is God or whether it's not. So Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this word tonight that I believe that you wanted taught tonight. I thank you, Father. I hope I present it the way you wanted it. I just ask you, Father, to just build this word into the spirits of the people that are here tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's go over our homework from last week. Last week we had lesson number 93. We finished up the vocal gifts. The vocal gifts were the gift of prophecy, the gift of diverse tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. And while we were on it, I thought it'd be a good time to talk about judging prophecy, which was our lesson last week. The Bible does tell us to judge prophecy, and we discussed that. And most of the lesson last week was devoted to 8 questions that a person can ask themselves if they're in doubt about whether a prophecy is of the Lord or not. Last week we subdivided our lesson into 2 kinds of prophecy. Basically, the simple gift of prophecy, the vocal gifts, and the judgment on that was just, does it edify, does it exhort, does it comfort? If it does those 3 things, then it's valid. Then there's also the prophecy you get from somebody who is a prophet or somebody ministering under the prophet's anointing. And in those cases, those people sometimes foretell events. And since that's a little bit more serious, I think, because sometimes they'll foretell something for someone, and it could affect their life, whether this is right or not, whether they follow this or not. So we came up with 8 questions
to judge prophecy. Real quickly, they were, number one, does it produce good fruit? Number two, does it testify of or glorify Jesus? Number three, does what is said agree with Scripture? Number four, did it come true? Number five, did it lead me closer to God or beholden to the person that gave the prophecy? Number six, does it witness to my spirit? Number seven, does it produce liberty or bondage? And finally, number eight, does it split the body or does it tend to pull the body closer together? Talking about the body of Christ. So with that said, let's go over our homework. Okay, let's look at question number one. True or false? We must not judge what prophets or full-time ministers say because the Bible says not to judge others. True or false?
False.
We're judging what they say, not who they are. Next question. No, the Bible says it's okay for us to judge prophecy and whatever the prophets may proclaim when they prophesy or even preach or teach. True or false?
True.
That's true. We can. Number three, it's up to us to use God's Bible safeguards to ensure that we're not adversely affected by a false proclamation attributed to God.
True.
Right, it's only up to us, isn't it? Nobody else is responsible. That's why it says for us to judge prophecy. Number four, we should judge the vocal gifts by how well what is said agrees with what the vocal gifts are supposed to do as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Is that true or false? We should judge the vocal gifts by how well what they say agrees with what the vocal gifts are supposed to do, as described in 1 Corinthians 14, 3.
Yeah, true.
True.
Unless it's a trick question,
change
it.
Yeah.
Oh, you didn't? Well, see, if you looked it up, you'd have known. That's...
I figured, what's for now? Well, maybe.
Now, what are the things that we're to judge vocal gifts by? I'll ask you again. I mentioned a minute ago. What is it? Does it?
Edify.
Does it exhort? Does it comfort? That's what we judge it for. Okay. When we judge what is said through the vocal gifts and determine that what is said is not of God, we should immediately stand up and tell the congregation what we think.
No, no.
That's false, isn't it? We should not ever judge the sayings of those who have the rule over us, such as prophets, teachers, and other full-time ministers, as this could cause division. True or false?
False.
Right. We're supposed to judge what they say. We don't judge the person, right? Whether they're a failure or whether they're no good. We don't judge them. We just judge what they say. All right? So that would be false. True or false? It's more crucial to judge the vocal gifts correctly than to judge the prophetic words of a prophet or full-time minister correctly. True or false? What'd you say, honey?
I think it's false. I think it's pretty much easy. You've got to judge it all correctly.
Right. And I think it's false also because it's more crucial to judge the prophetic words of a prophet or full-time minister, because what? Their prophecy may what? Affect you. In what way? Could be like a foretelling. Brother or sister, the Lord's telling me to tell you that he wants you to be a missionary to China and that you should quit your job. And I mean, that could be a little bit more crucial to your life than if someone just says, the Lord wants the congregation to know that he loves you and that you're doing fine and whatever, you know, edify, exhort, comfort. You know, if there's somebody's a little off in the edification, exhortation, and comfort, it wasn't really of God. It doesn't really hurt anybody, you know, it just wasn't of God. But sometimes these other ministers, if they're wrong, it can affect the person's future. And people have done that based on something they've heard from one of these guys that wasn't quite right. So that would be false. It's more crucial to judge the It's not more crucial to judge the vocal gifts correctly. It'd really be more crucial for your own life to judge the prophetic words of a prophet or full-time minister correctly. Now, the rest of these questions, we're talking about judging prophecy from prophets or full-time ministers, okay? True or false? If, when I apply the eight questions we talked about and determine that a minister has erred in what he said, I should immediately tell everyone I know so they can be protected from error. True or false?
False.
That's false. You don't need to be a gossiper about the whole thing. No, it's usually just for me to know so I can protect myself and those under my direct influence, such as my family, from following the error. True or false?
True.
True. It's usually just for you or your family to know. You know, and if everybody just does that, they're all going to come to the same conclusions if they judge it right. They don't have to create a big stink in the body of Christ. Just, you know, like I heard one preacher say one time, eat the hay and leave the sticks. You know, take what is of the Lord, and if something isn't of the Lord, well, be like smart as an old cow and leave the stuff that's not good.
If what is said produces a good fruit, such as happiness, it must be from God. True or false?
False.
Why is it false?
I'm trying to think of an example that would produce happiness without being from God. I'm kind of drawing a blank, but you just can't.
Well, what were the fruits we talked about last week? What are the fruits that of a prophet, or what they say? You said, Jesus said, judge them by their fruits. What fruits are those? What are the fruits of the Spirit?
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace. Is happiness one of those fruits? No. Happiness is what? What is, love is of the what? Heart and spirit. Happiness is of the soul. It's a soulish. It's an emotion. Remember, the soul deals with the mind, the will, and the emotions. Happiness is an emotion. It's based on circumstances. Whereas joy, you can have joy in the middle of bad circumstances simply because of the presence of Christ living within. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's false. Prophecy from a prophet should never be a downer, such as bringing correction or rebuke. True or false?
False.
False. On occasion, it will bring correction or rebuke. Anybody think of an example in the Bible of anything like that? That I think immediately, when I think of that, I think of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos when he had the revelation and when Jesus spoke to him about the seven churches and had a message for them. And some of it was complimentary and some of it was correction and some of it was rebuke. In fact, the church of Laodicea got a pretty good rebuke. He says, since you're neither hot nor cold, I would spew you out of my mouth. In other words, I'd rather you were hot or cold. And then he listed some of the things they were doing wrong. And so it came through the prophet John, or Apostle John, but he also had a prophetic ministry as well because he wrote the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. So occasionally it will. Unlike the vocal gifts, which don't do that. The vocal gifts are to edify, exhort, comfort. If a prophet predicts something and then it never came true or disagrees with Scripture, we shouldn't pay any attention because everybody makes mistakes. True or false?
False.
I can name it both ways.
How would it? I think I have down it's false.
Right, I've got true and false, to be honest.
If a prophet predicts something and it never comes true or disagrees with Scripture, we shouldn't pay any attention because everybody mistakes. We should pay attention. And then mark it down as that wasn't of the Lord. But that doesn't mean we go to him necessarily or make a fuss. It just means, you know, we should pay attention. That's the whole idea of judging. You have to.
Couldn't someone, even in the office of a prophet, miss it sometimes?
Right.
And then just admit that, you know, well, that time he just missed it.
Right. Right. And that's why we shouldn't make a big deal out of it necessarily. But for our own safety, when our spirit and it doesn't meet these conditions over here, we should just mark it down inside. I judge that, and I don't really think that's of the Lord. But that doesn't mean the guy is a charlatan or anything necessarily. We all miss it occasionally.
Yeah.
In fact, the next question, the second question from now, I'll answer that question anyway. So we'll just jump down one question. True or false? A person can be a valid prophet of God and honestly miss God in what he says sometimes.
Yeah.
True, he can. That's why we don't judge the person. We just judge what is said for our own safety. We're not out to create a stink or to make him feel bad or anything. Although if it happens over and over and over with the same person, you might, and if it was, for example, a person that had some seniority level over you on a consistent basis, you might want to change that quietly, not make a big fuss. I mean, for example, let's say a pastor had a prophetic gift as well. Sometimes, you know, there's such things as apostles and prophets. They can have both ministries at once. And a pastor might even have a prophetic ministry. He might be a pastor prophet. It's possible. Not very often, but it could happen. And if it was consistently wrong and was leading people astray, you might just want to quietly fold your tent and go somewhere else after a while, maybe. But mostly, a lot of times this happens in itinerant ministries, ministries that travel around. Once in a while, you'll get one that's not quite on, and maybe the whole service is just kind of off. You don't have to make a big stink about it. But on the other hand, you might, the next time the guy's around or something, you might just say, I don't know, might pass on that, if it's consistent in this guy's ministry. Or if the pastor confides in you and asks you your opinion, you're surely, without if your motive is not trying to destroy the man's reputation, but just to keep your brothers and sisters from error, and that takes a little bit of maturity so that you don't get in the wrong spirit going there sometimes. I had a pastor one time, the church we were at, this guy was off quite a bit, and he came a couple times to the church, and after the first time I just knew that something wasn't right there. And the pastor and I would have breakfast on a certain day every week, and we got to talking about it, and he asked me, so kind of brought it up, and I said, well, I'll just tell you personally, he said some things to me and my family that weren't of the Lord. Now, I'm not judging for anybody else, but I'm just, if you're asking me, I'm telling you that. So he filed that away, and I don't think the guy came back, but it wasn't something I was trumpeting from the housetops. But on the other hand, he wanted my opinion out, you know. So anyway, so I'll go back to the one I missed here. We should not be suspicious of people in the prophetic ministry, but we should judge what is said and how it measures up to God's word, true or false. In other words, don't be suspicious. Don't start off with the attitude, this guy's probably not of the Lord. We'll see, you know. Start off assuming, you know, the best of everybody. That's what the love chapter says. Believe the best of everyone. But then if it's obvious after a while, then do whatever you have to do. However, if this happens over and over, we should be careful that we don't make mistakes by following these pronouncements, true or false.
True.
You know, just use your common sense on something like that. Which is right, to judge prophecy to expose the false prophet, or to judge prophecy so that my family and I will be protected from any error? Which is most correct, the first or the second statement?
Second,
right. Very good. So what do you think? Was this worth having as a lesson at the end of the thing, just to kind of cover it? Okay, good. So that completes the homework then for lesson 93.